We welcome those who are joining us here this evening, or this morning, excuse me. We're truly grateful with your presence, and we hope and pray that you will continue to follow us either here or online, or once we are blessed to return home and be able to reassemble, that you will be willing to come and meet us in person so that we can continue to know one another. Once more, we are grateful and thank those who are allowing us into their homes through this transmission, and we hope and pray that you will follow us with your Bible and that you will take notes on what we're studying. To our brethren, our brothers and sisters here at the building and back home, thank you for being here, and we thank you for always having that due diligence and that love to give our God our very best. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Matthew. The Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. Chapter 27 of Matthew, beginning at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." When they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we kneel and we bow before thy throne of grace, praising thee and hailing thee as the King of Kings and as our Lord. Father, we are grateful for thy Son. We are grateful for our Savior, for we know, Lord, that he endured much, and he did so for our loving us, so that we, Father, could be with thee for all of eternity. Father, as we seek, Father, to further understand how this crown of thorns, Father, ties into the lessons that we need to apply in our lives, please, Father, allow us to be able to focus, to be able to concentrate, to remove any and all distractions from our thoughts, so that we can pay close attention to thy word spoken through the lips of thy servant. Father, in thy hands we deposit this servant, Father, and allow me to be able to speak as thou wantest me to speak, and not for my own will, not for my own opinion. And Lord, for those who have yet to accept thy Son's gospel, allow them to have a ready and listening ear, so that they, Father, may also find the encouragement and the strength to obey thy gospel once, Father, they have understood the preciousness of it. We ask this not because we're worthy, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, but we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Much can be said about our Lord's crucifixion. Indeed, the great suffering that our man of sorrows took on our behalf is something that when we read cautiously and when we pay close attention to, should break our hearts and bring tears to our eyes. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was not only mocked by his own people, but that he was the running joke throughout that entire day. You see, when we come to Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31, we have to remember everything that had already transpired up to this point. Our Lord's body was shattered. Our Lord's body was truly inflicted with the signatures of our sin. His flesh had been stripped by the lashes and the scourging that he had gone through. His body had been depraved of not only amounts of blood that would perhaps be very deadly, but he was also deprived of sleep and rest. We have to remember that it was during the night that one of his disciples, one of his beloved 12, had chosen to betray him. One of his closest ones, as we are to believe, whom Jesus calls companion or friend, depending on how you want to read the word. We see how Christ was not only betrayed by one of his own, but he was also abandoned by his other 11. He was denied by his strongest disciple. He had been questioned by the governor Herod. He had been beaten multiple times by this time. And then he had been chosen to take the place of a known murderer by the name of Barabbas. To make matters worse, Scripture tells us constantly that his judge, Pontius Pilate, knew that he was innocent. He was aware of his innocence and he knew. And not only did he know, but John tells us in chapter 19 that this man had the audacity to tell Christ or ask Christ, "Do you not know that I have the power to release you?" Makes the question, if he knew that he was innocent, why didn't then he enact a justified authority? But all of this because what we read in verses 27 through 31 was, if you will, the final insult. It's interesting that many times we remember the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns. We know it and we remember it because it was made and it was put upon his head. We remember it from the artists who have made images of it. We've seen how it is that it has often been portrayed when it wants to speak about the Lord. All you have to do is look up the picture of a crown of thorns or thorns weaved into a shape of a circle, which reminds us of a crown, and we remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus. But have we truly understood it? Have we asked ourselves, why is it so important to know that this crown was weaved out of thorns? Have we stopped to ask ourselves why, when we sing about that brow adorned with the thorned crown, why it's important and what the lesson is found there? Pay close attention to the fact that this very fact, this detail, where many times we interpret simply as descriptive, where many times we herald it or we see it as simply an image for us to know, is something that represents of the suffering of the Lord. Something that we want to always equate to simply a description of what his suffering was like actually holds much more than just that. Because when we read in Scripture that Matthew, Mark, and John all mention this crown, they all speak about that this crown was placed on his head before he was taken to the cross. How they all say that this, if you will, was the final insult that our Lord Jesus had endured before he would finally be crucified for our sins. Well, then we have to make due diligence and understand that there's something even more important to learn from that thorn crown. There's something deeper that we have to be willing to delve to understand, because it is applicable to all of us. It is something that we must learn from. Because remember, this was the final insult. Jesus had been deprived from sleep. His friends or his disciples had abandoned him. His beloved mother had wept bitterly seeing her son having been beaten, humiliated. He had been unrighteously judged by his peers. He had had false witnesses. He had been bleeding from the moment that he was scourged twice, if you will, by the Roman soldiers. And now it wasn't enough for him to have endured all of that. Not enough for him to have taken the place of a known murderer. Now the final insult came, that Jesus was the spectacle, because the Roman soldiers now were taking their turn to humiliate the King of Kings. And notice how it is that in verse 27 it says that it wasn't enough just for the soldiers who had him in captivity. It wasn't enough just for the soldiers who had taken pleasure in inflicting pain upon his body. No. All three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, confirm that when they took him into the praetorium, they gathered the whole garrison around him. If you know a little bit of Roman history, you know that a garrison typically was composed of about 600 Roman soldiers. Very likely, here in Jerusalem, there were less than that. But, regardless of the number, one thing is for sure, there were hundreds of them that were gathered. And why were they gathered? So that they can laugh. So that they can enjoy the misery of the Lord. So that they can inflict moral, emotional pain upon the very Son of God. Mark tells us that they removed all of his clothing. The Lord was naked before these brutal mockers. The Lord was not only naked, but his flesh had been torn by the lashes, by the beatings. His face bloodied and bruised. And on top of all that, when we read and we study this, to know this Christ endured willingly. Keep that in mind. He endured this willingly. He allowed himself to be humiliated, as Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 teaches us. Even to the death, says the Apostle Paul, and the death of a cross. So, as we focus this morning and you keep in mind everything that Jesus did willingly, then you must understand also how it is that Christ's thorn-crowned brow was not something that the Lord had rejected, was not something that the Lord had denied. No, He willingly wore that thorn-crowned brow. He willingly wore that crown for us. Because like always, our God was taking a symbol of misery, an action of pain, an action of affliction, and He was transforming it into a symbol of hope, a symbol of spiritual lessons, a symbol very required for us to be able to learn from. Like the cross that used to be a symbol of pain and misery was now transformed into a symbol of hope and redemption. Well, the thorn crown was the same. But the very first thing we can learn from it is how it is that in it, Jesus was bearing the cruelty of sin's deep grip. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 53. Psalm 53, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 53, beginning at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from the heaven up the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." You see, Psalm 14 says the exact same words in verses 1 through 3. We see that both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are quoted by the Apostle Paul at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. No, there is none that's good. No, not one. When we read about the crown of thorns, when we read how it is that the gospel writers tell us about this crown of thorns, we have to mention the cruelty of the Romans, as I've already done. How the Roman soldiers had to be cruel. It wasn't enough that the body of our Lord had been obliterated by those lashes, or had been abused by the loss of blood, or by the loss of sleep, or was the fact that his morale, perhaps physically speaking, was low because his own people wouldn't believe in him and kept humiliating. The betrayal of one of his own, the abandonment of the other 11, and then the very people that he had served, cured, and fed had turned against him and were treating him as an enemy. No, it wasn't enough. Romans needed to add more insult on top of injury. If you will, they wanted to kick a man while he was still down. It wasn't enough just to see him on the ground suffering. Instead of walking over him, they had to step on him to get to where they could. They needed to do more. When we read about that crown of thorns, what we are being shown by God there, what we are being seen or shown there, it is bearing not only the cruelty of sin's deep grip, but is showing how sin made mankind cruel in his nature. This reminds me of what Genesis chapter 6 teaches us in verses 1 and forward. When God decides in verse 8 that he is going to destroy the world for the very first time through the waters of the flood. You recall it says in scripture there in verses 4 and 5 that the imaginations of man continually were nothing more than just evil. Man was not only satisfied in taking pleasure in cruelty, but man was finding new ways to invent sin, new ways to continue to sin, and new ways to make sin even more pleasurable. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter, we see how it is that this is exactly what happened. Because man changed his own nature so that he can do things that are outside of nature. Without a doubt, there is speaking about immoral sins such as bestiality, such as homosexuality, and such as other sins in that nature. But the cruelty of man is truly in display when we see the crown of Christ made out of thorns. It was not only a cruel thing to inflict more pain upon his flesh, But remember, this was put on not only to make the Lord suffer, but it was to mock Him, to laugh at Him, to be able to humiliate Him even further. But again, it wasn't done over in a corner in private, no. The garrison of soldiers were called so that they can all witness and join in the laughter, join in the mockery. That crown of thrones, my friend, my brother, my sister, first thing we learn from it is how cruel human nature can become when sin has been deeply, deeply embedded into our minds. Remember that the crowns were a symbol of a person with a righteous mind. The reason the crown became the symbol of a king was not only to identify him and to exalt him, but it was as a symbol to remind the people that he was a ruler, that he was the one who was ruling and he was the one that was governing, that he had been the one chosen to guide in wisdom the people, to provide for them, to protect them, and to also be able to keep them away from lawlessness. But when Jesus was wearing this crown, when this crown was put upon him, it was to show man how his mind had been taken captive by sin, how his mind had truly been ingrained and embedded by the practice of sin. Lawlessness had been running rampant for several centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ had come. Lawlessness and sinfulness had truly become customary. And it wasn't just enough to sin like any other sin. No, every time and every generation, the sin had to become more lustful. The sin had to become more lavish. It had to be more cruel so that it could be enjoyed. And it wasn't enough to be able to do it alone. It had to have been done like the garrison in front of everybody publicly. When we talk about the crown of thorns, we see how there Christ is showing us in His own body how it is that man had his mind ingrained in sin, how the grips and the deadly thorns of sin had kept and gone deeply into our minds and had seated itself there. Remember that when you have a thorn in your flesh, if you do not remove it in time, it becomes infested. It begins and it can infect that part of the body unless it is taken out. Well, Jesus was showing the people how that crown that had just been placed on His head was a representation of how our minds had been defiled by the infestation of sin. How our hearts had been made so putrid and how it had become so dark. And man's cruelty was exposed by the Master with that crown. The deathliness, the lethal poison of sin was brought to the forefront. And remember, it was placed on the head because what our mouth speaks is what our heart, our mind is full of. So when we talk about the crown of thorns, we see first that Jesus Christ was bearing the cruelty of sin's deep grin. But you know what? It also was declaring His victory over sin. Turn now to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. And again, if you'll notice, we are using the Old Testament of the passages which are quoted by the New. In Hosea chapter 13, beginning at verse 12, notice what Scripture teaches us. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children were born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Well, without a doubt, these are the words spoken by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 55 to verse 58. Where is your sting, O death, remember? In fact, we see that the Apostle Paul speaks how it is that death has been swallowed in victory. Well, the reason we know that the crown of thorns is a declaration of Jesus as the victor over sin, because the fact that it was made out of a plant is synonymous to the idea of the Olympic Games during ancient times. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it used to be used out of a laurel wreath. And this laurel wreath was given to the victor of the games. It was given to him to show that he had been able to conquer all the afflictions that his body went through, and that he had been able to defeat his foes in the competition. Whether it be through a marathon, through wrestling, whichever the fact was, we see that the wreath, the laurel wreath, was placed upon the brow of the victor, declaring him the champion of those games. Well, for Jesus Christ, it wasn't a laurel wreath. For Jesus Christ, it wasn't a crown made out of gold, of diamonds, or a precious stone. But we see that what was weaved for the Lord Jesus Christ was a wreath made of thorns. It was a wreath made out of thorns, but the Lord tells us that He wore it so that, as Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and 4, teaches us, He could teach us how He led captivity captive. But not only did He lead captivity captive, Paul teaches us and continues to quote, and He gave gifts to men. By the way, Paul there is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. So when we read about this thorn of crowns, we not only see how it bears the cruelty of sin's deep grip, but Jesus Christ there was announcing how He was now being crowned the champion of humanity. How He now was wearing upon His brow the triumph over sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, we are told that Jesus Christ came to destroy death so that He could remove its power from Satan, our adversary. We see how Christ was able to defeat sin. Why? Because once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the sting of sin is death. So Jesus took the sting away from sin. He took power away from sin. He made sin obsolete, defeating it on the cross. And as once again the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 68, leading captivity captive. So where we see that in the Olympic Games during those ancient times, a laurel wreath was used to crown the champion, to crown the victor, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, a thorn crown was used to crown Him champion, announcing victory over death. Notice how poetic the imagery. Paul says that the sting of death is sin. Well, Jesus used thorns, or rather was crowned with thorns, taking that sting with Him to the grave, defeating sin in a very, very formidable action. We have to notice in verse 14 of Hosea how it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Remember that the word redemption means ransom. To redeem something means to go and buy something back, something that was pawned or something that was lost in a pawn shop. Well, here when it says, I will ransom them from the power of sin, He is referring to humanity. We read in verse 12 that it's talking about Ephraim. We must not mistake that it is only the nation of Ephraim, that this is referring to. No. Because again, verse 14 is a prophecy. It is a messianic prophecy, or else Paul would have never quoted it in 1 Corinthians 15:55 in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there, the them is referring to humanity. Why? Because by the sin of one man, death came into the world, and death to all of mankind. But Christ ransomed us from death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting. So God gave us life. Christ ransomed us from death. He bought us away from that prison cell, if you will, spiritually speaking, that we found ourselves in. And He did it with His own blood. And He was declared the victor. When those Roman soldiers put that thorn crown upon His brow, they thought they were mocking Him. They did not realize that indeed they were actually crowning humanity's greatest champion. They were crowning Christ victor because He was on His way to the cross to land the final blow to Satan and his power. Christ was, as Genesis 3:15 tells us, bringing that foot down, that heel upon the head of the seed of Satan. But finally, when we read or we study about this crown of thorns, it shows us how it unveiled the pattern to success. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 9, which we have been alluding to in our words. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If you have a version of the American Standard in 1901, that version there is much better than in our beloved New King James. Because there you're going to read, but I buffet my body. You see, the word discipline in Greek actually means that. To buffet one's body. Think about when you are exercising. Think about when you are putting your body and training it from the moment you begin, if you haven't done it in a long time or you've never done it at all. Your body goes through soreness. Your body goes through pain. Well, that's what it means to buffet. It doesn't mean that we're going to be esoteric where we take these whips and beat ourselves, saying that that's what it means to buffet our body. No. The Apostle Paul is speaking about being self-disciplined. He's speaking about resisting our urges that are not going to help us in our lifetimes. But Christ, as we said, willingly, voluntarily wore that crown of thorns. No one forced him to. The Roman soldiers might have believed that they were putting it upon his brow forcibly. But we have to remember that Jesus himself told us in John chapter 10, "No one takes my life. I lay it down for my sheep." Christ knew that that crown was going to be placed upon his brow, and he allowed it to be. He allowed it to be not only to show humanity of the cruel and disgusting nature of sin. He did not only do it so that he could be declared the victor over sin, but he did it to be our example, to be our pattern, reminding us that he had already taught, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross daily." You see, the crown of thorns comes along with the cross. And again, a crown goes upon the head, representing our mind. We have to remove the sting of death by sacrificing our mind and transforming it from a mind full of lust, from a mind full of convenience, from a mind full of selfish gain, to a mind of self-sacrifice, to a mind of obedience, to a mind of reverence and holiness before God. This is why in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20, we read about how it is that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. This idea is also taught right there in the same chapter 6 of Romans. So when we decide to transform our minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when we stop conforming ourselves to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we choose voluntarily, we grab that throne, that crown of thorns, and we voluntarily decide to wear it upon our brow, so that we can then begin to buffet, as the Apostle Paul tells us, our bodies, so that we can then receive an imperishable crown. You see, Christ wore the crown first so that he can give us the example of what we too were going to have to wear. Christ put the crown voluntarily upon his head first so that we then could understand that it is necessary while we're on this earth to also put that thorn crown upon our brow, so that then on the day of judgment we can exchange it for the glorious imperishable crown that has been promised. You see, the cross and the crown of thorns go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. This is why it is important to understand that Jesus set the example. We mentioned in our Bible study how the Bible shows us that Christ is the set standard from heaven. Well, if the Lord allowed His own Son, the Father allowed His own Son to suffer and to perish in such a gruesome way, why would we believe that we are exempt from a life of self-discipline? Why would we believe that we are then promised a life of roses? But here's the irony of that phrase. If we want to believe that our life is a life of roses, well, remember that roses have thorns in them. You cannot remove the thorns from a rose. They come together. Therefore, we too have to understand that if we want the life of roses, we have to accept the thorns that are upon the stem of that rose. And we have to be willing to wear that bush upon our brow. We have to be willing to put those thorns upon our mind. We have to subject our mind and our bodies into the will of God. Because the promise has been made that on that day, we then will be able to exchange it for an imperishable one. We then will be able to exchange it for a glorious crown. You see, when Christ told Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 to hold on to the crown that had been given to them, when we read there about the crown, we always think of a golden crown, a crown full of diamonds and jewels, in my case of emeralds since it's my favorite color. But the reality is that when Christ speaks about how Philadelphia was being persecuted, when he speaks about how Smyrna in chapter 2 verse 10 would have to endure even being placed in jail for 10 days, how they were going to be persecuted mercilessly, well, that's when the nature of the crown is revealed to be one of thorns. But that's the crown we receive here on this earth. One of self-discipline. One that requires us to buffet our bodies. One that if we are indeed disciples of Christ, if we are indeed followers of Christ, if we are truly Christians, well then just as Jesus voluntarily wore that crown for us, then we too must willingly wear our crown of thorns for Him. So you see, my friend, when we talk about the crown of thorns, it really is so much more than just a description of what our Master looked like on that day of crucifixion. It is so much more than just to announce Him as the King of Kings, as it is the most easiest conclusion we can arrive to. It is so much more, because we see that this crown reveals the nastiness of sin, how deep sin had been embedded into our minds and how it had infested our brains with the putridness of sin. But it also declares Jesus as our champion, declares Jesus as the victor over sin. But at the same time, it was an example. It was the pattern that was set for His church. It was the pattern that was set for those who love Him and imitate Him, that we too must be willing to sacrifice our lives for His gospel's sake and for Him. Because just like Jesus Christ was then exalted above all measure, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, ending to verse 10, the Bible promises that we too, on that day, will be resurrected for glory. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. So the question to you now, my friend, who have yet to have been added by Him to His body, who have yet to accept the gospel, are you ready to put on that crown of thorns upon your brow? Are you ready and are you willing to suffer for Christ just as He suffered for you? Do you want to live that life of roses but accept the thorns that come with it? If you are ready, if you know that you understand how it is that you have to repent, you've already heard the gospel. If you are still listening, that means that you believe, you accept what you've heard to be true. And now your heart pierces you. Now you feel that guilt piercing you. Well, that it should encourage you to change, to make that repentance, to give your life over to Christ. And you begin by confessing before man that you believe with all of your heart that He is the Son of God. But then you also obey His commandment and be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you'll rise to a new life. Then you will continue your life wearing that thorn crown and carrying your cross daily. If you are ready to accept the gospel call invitation, we invite you to contact us as we sing that hymn of invitation.